I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading this morning comes from the third chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmakers. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'"
Thank you, Tim.
This one scripture sends all kinds of messages and I think calls us to question our beliefs. One of those beliefs is, what is sacred to you? Some of you may not actually believe this, but what is sacred is subjective. And what I mean by that is, what one of you sees as sacred, the other may not. But what is sacred to you? Anything? Some things? Nothing? In today's world, it's difficult to determine what it is and isn't, what should be and shouldn't be. And the question is, why is it so difficult to figure out what is sacred? One answer might be because what is sacred is very objective. For example, is a synagogue sacred? Well, maybe not to us, but it is certainly for Jews. Is a mosque sacred? Well, again, maybe not for us, but it certainly is for Muslims. Is a church sanctuary sacred? Perhaps not to Jews or Muslims, but it certainly could be for us. And are there areas of the sanctuary that you see as sacred that some others may not see as sacred? Notice, as Moses came closer to God, God told him to remove the sandals from his feet, for the place on which he was standing was holy ground, meaning it's sacred. Now, folks, that's out in the middle of nowhere. You're out there in the desert, you're close to the mountains, you see a bush, you walk up, and God declared that sacred. I don't think it's any secret to any of us that even life itself is not sacred to some people. To die in war is glorified. To kill someone because they don't think like you, worship like you, look like you, believe like you, is commonplace in our world. I just finished rereading a book called The Shack. I don't know if you've ever read it, but I want to highly recommend that book to you. Or if you would rather not read, there's the movie. And the movie is actually faithful to the book. It's an important message that is sent by the writer because it sends us a clear message of what is and is not sacred. And I think it captures the very essence of a God who wants nothing more than to be close to us. It's an incredible message, and it's very powerful. And I want to especially recommend it for anyone who has lost a child or a family member. I just think it's that good. But I'm going to tell you about Paul Young, the guy who wrote the book, because, you know, he based that on 11 years of his own struggle. His wife had been on him for a while to write down his unconventional views about God for their 6 children, so he finally did in the form of a story. He shared it with a friend who shared it with a few others. They believed it would be powerful, and they thought it talked about the essence of the relationship of God with his people. Well, 26 publishers turned it down. 26 turned it down. The Christian ones thought it was too far out there. That's interesting in and of itself. And the secular ones thought it talked about Jesus too much. So finally, he and his three friends started their own publishing agency, and The Shack became their first book. With only about $300 of publicity, people pre-ordered and kept ordering more copies for their friends, and the book ended up hitting number one on the New York Times fiction list. In interviews, Paul says the book and movie are clearly a miracle. What was intended for his kids, God got a hold of and drew uncountable numbers closer to him in relationship. Paul Young saw God show up, and he, like Peter, like Isaiah, was sufficiently humbled to give God the glory. That same God wants to show up in your life and not necessarily in the church. Don't be surprised if God shows up in your card game or a Super Bowl party or in the pool hall or on that next trip or at dinner. You never know what part of your life God will show up in. God is everywhere. God can be anywhere. God is not just in this sanctuary, never has been. This is part of where God is, but it's not the only place that we find God. Moses was out in the middle of nowhere, and he found sacred ground because God was there. And my friends, lest we forget, God is everywhere. It seems in today's world, very little is sacred. In our churches, and I've seen this, as I've told you, I've been in this over 40 years now, and I've seen where children are cut loose in a sanctuary, and the parents let them come up, and they mess with communion. They might even grab a communion wafer out of a plate or whatever, but they're not taught anything about there are sacred areas. And a friend of mine, when I started out in ministry, it was my third year of ministry, his friend was Thomas, my friend's name, Thomas Robbins. I was standing next to him as he was speaking to some people, and this young couple was telling him, because the children were just running free and messing with everything, they said, well, we don't believe in making everything holy for our kids. They want to have a close relationship with God. Therefore, they should be able to feel free to do what they want in the church. Well, They added, we tell our kids they can run free. After all, we want them to be comfortable. And then they added, When we were kids, we were afraid to even walk up to the altar because our parents taught us this is God's house and we shouldn't disrespect God's home. But when we got older, we realized it's just a building. It's nothing to be afraid of. Well, when Thomas went back to his office, I followed him, and he was mumbling to himself. And this is what he said. He got in his chair, leaned back, and said, "People wonder why the church is in decline. I'll tell you one reason why, because there is no respect for God and His church. The church has become a community center and no longer a sacred place to worship and pray, and God has become a buddy, not a God." A man once said, "There was no respect for youth when I was young, and now that I'm old, there is no respect for age. I missed it coming and going." And I think many of us feel that way. I know Thomas felt that way. But when you look at this church, what is it to you, if anything, that is sacred? Is communion sacred? Is there an area that is sacred? Or is it all just, let's just go in? It's okay. Again, that's going to depend on you. You make that decision. I'll tell you something else, and I've told this through the years, and it's one of the craziest things to me. But again, with the years behind me, had a man come up and tell me in a church that I was serving in that preachers should never wear anything but white shirts. And he was upset because I had a blue shirt on. Preachers never wear anything but white. It's always been that way. He was upset because for him, wearing a white shirt was sacred. That's how you knew it was a minister, because they were wearing a white shirt. I've seen people at McDonald's in a white shirt, but this was what he wanted. This is how he felt. There are people who believe that there are robes, that you should always wear robes because that shows respect. There are people who believe that a preacher should wear a jacket. There are churches where they tell the preacher, "You need to not wear a polo shirt. We want to see you in a dress shirt." There are churches that say, "I want you in a tie and jacket." You go to the churches and you will find everybody has a different idea of what church is and how people should dress. And they don't all agree. And some of you know, sitting in a board meeting, we don't all agree on how things need to be or how we want them to be. So the question again comes, what is sacred? Is anything sacred? According to psychologist William Damon, respect for the parent who exercises, key word here, proper authority, leads to respect for legitimate social institutions and to respect for law. In his book, The Moral Child, Damon writes, "The child's respect for parental authority sets the direction for civilized participation in the social order when the child later begins assuming the rights and responsibilities of full membership." Damon calls this respect the single most important legacy that comes out of the child's relations with the parent. Failing to correct young adults when they break the law or leading them to believe they are the special few who can live above it is a malicious parenting call. Encouraging them to run from the law is child abuse. When families fail at their task of socializing children, a civil society degenerates. Just as parents need to teach their children to submit to the law of the land so they can be responsible citizens, so too all of us need to learn to submit to God so we can be responsible Christians and experience spiritual victory. When Damon speaks of not respecting the law in relation to God, he is speaking of the profane. As you know, profane means that which is not sacred or biblical, or that which is secular rather than religious, We could even use the term irreverent. So I ask that you hear this. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you. It is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, one of my favorite lines, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. Now, I want you to think about this. How many times in Scripture do you hear God in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, you hear the words, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. That is consistent throughout Scripture. Why does God do that? Why does God have to remind us who God has been the God of? Why does God have to remind us that He's the God of our ancestors? Maybe because God sees that oftentimes we get confused. We forget why we need to worship. When we enter the church, we say we're coming to worship. However, the church has largely forgotten what it really means to worship God, as they did in the time of Jesus. One of the major elements of worship that has been completely misunderstood is that worship has been viewed as something we humans do or offer to God, when in fact, worship has to do with what God has done for His people. That's why He reminds us. You see, if we look at it as it's something that we do, then when God doesn't please us, I'm not going to do it anymore because I've been doing this for you and you've let me down. But when we look at it as look what God has done throughout history, then we still worship. Do we not? God brought us our great-grandparents, our grandparents, and on and on and on. That's a history. God reminds us it's not about today that you worship. It's about who I am. And I am who I am. And look what I've done. Worship is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. Look at this church. I'm going to see if I can explain a little better. I know that Beth is going to love this. Singing should not be the act of worship. We sing to give thanks and praise for what God has done for us. That's why we sing. And that is the act of worship. Tithing should not be the act of worship. We tithe to give thanks for what God has done for us. That is the act of worship. You see the difference? In one case, it's, here, God, I'm going to give you the money. And, oh, you know, if I don't next week, it's okay. If I forget about it, then it's not a big deal. But if you look at it as I'm giving because of what you've given throughout history, it turns the tables. Church attendance should not be the act of worship. We go to church in thankfulness for what God has done, which is the act of worship. Thankfulness is the key. We do things because we're thankful for what God has done. So what does God say? God says, I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God of history. I am the God who has provided all these years. You see, true worship is not the acts we do, but true worship is the thankfulness that brings about those acts. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for what God has done for you? Are you thankful that God's presence has been with you throughout time? God reminds us of who He has been the God of, so we understand what He has done for us throughout the ages, and so we understand what He can do for us throughout our lifetime. The problem with wrong thinking on worship is when we believe worship is our giving an offering to the Lord, then worship is short-lived. If it's all about us, then we can cut it off anytime we want. God, look what you did. I'm not giving anymore. God does things throughout our history. And what God does, we should be grateful for and thankful for and have it heartfelt. If we get that reversed, then worship tends to be a trade-off, and we've seen that with people. When we begin to feel like God owes us something because of all the great things we have done for Him in worship, when God does not produce like we think God should, worship stops because God did not keep up His end of the bargain. Told you about my aunt. My aunt was a devout Christian. Spent her life loving God, giving to God. When she wasn't at work, she was at church. Then my uncle died. And of all people, my aunt said, "I hate God. God took my husband." It took her 20 years to get past that. Hating God was the focus of her life. 20 years later, she returned to church and she again became a devout Christian serving God. But for the longest time, it was, "Look what I've done for you my whole life, and now you took my husband, forget it. I don't even want to deal with you anymore." That's the difference. That's the difference. If we are going to look at it as, "I'm giving to you because of what you give to me," then it's no longer sacred. It is indeed profane. It is indeed secular. I'm giving to you so you can give to me. It needs to be reciprocal. And when it's not, I stop. I stop loving you. I stop wanting you. And God says, "I'm the God of history." Again, I invite you to either read the book or watch the movie The Shack. Hopefully it'll give you a wonderful view of how the world works. God never promised us that there wouldn't be evil in the world. God never promised us that people wouldn't die. They've been dying since Adam and Eve. It happens. But God did promise, "I will be there with you. And I will be in the midst of every bad thing that happens to bring comfort to you." What worship is thankfulness of what God has already done. Therefore, if that is our focus, if God never did anything else, we will still worship Him because we are thankful of what He's already done. Many parents are worthy of their children's love and respect because of what they have done, not necessarily what they are doing. And you hear parents from time to time when they get frustrated because the child says, "Well, you don't do for me anymore, therefore I don't have anything to do with you anymore." How did they get raised? Who fed them and clothed them and gave them shelter? That all goes away when you stop giving to them? They become adults and they move off and they say, "But you should still give to me. What about that inheritance? Have you put me in there? Because if you're not giving me your inheritance, if you're not giving me money, I'm not coming around." You see that happen, folks. "I don't want anything to do with you if you're not going to give to me anymore." Do they not look back and say, "Look what you've done for me"? I wouldn't be an adult if you hadn't have made that possible. Yes, the text brings to us the question, sacred or profane? Are we a people who see what God has done and continues to do? Or are we a people who say, hey, if I give to you, you better give to me, because if you don't, no more. And I really want you to think hard about the church. Is there anything in the church that is sacred to you? And if so, how do you show your respect for that sacredness? You take your sandals off? What do you do? How do you feel about God's house, about worshiping Him? But more importantly, what is your relationship with God like? Because that makes a huge difference. Let us pray. Gracious God, you send us so many wonderful stories in your scriptures that we can learn from. You tell us all the time what you have done for us, what you have done for those before us, our ancestors, our loved ones. And Lord, if we search our hearts, we know what you mean. Those of us who have had children, grandchildren, we know that there is a link, there is a lineage. We do not expect to be worshipped as we worship you. But I do think some modicum of respect should enter the picture. Be with us, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to be as forgiving and understanding with our children and our children's children as you have been with us, because all too often we forget. We forget what is sacred. Be with us, guide us, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.